Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. It's Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Radio and Brother Travis Bryan III. Good morning, brother. How are you?
Good morning, Brother Todd. Good to be with you again this morning.
Absolutely, man. We're talking today an exciting subject and one that's beginning to infect a lot of people. You know, we talk about how the cross can be infectious and addicting. And once you get a taste of the life of Christ that teams up in you and begins to do things you cannot do in yourself, because it's Christ himself that has to do the ministry of Christ through us, things begin to become pretty exciting, Brother Travis. And, you know, again, we're talking about paradoxes, and you were you mentioned in a recent writing here that the worst thing and the best thing that ever happened was the cross of Christ. Would you like to begin to expound on that a little bit, brother?
Well, that's what I think happened at Calvary, Todd. The absolute worst thing, the greatest tragedy ever in the universe occurred there. And yet at the very same event, very same time, very same person, the greatest victory, the greatest event, the most positive thing that ever happened in the universe happened right there at Calvary. So, Todd, there you have the great paradox that the greatest thing that ever happened was actually the best thing that ever happened, and that was true in the case of our Lord Jesus. And it will be true in our life, Todd, that the worst things that happened to us are somehow mysteriously converted into the best things that ever happened to us. Todd?
Amen. That goes contrary to natural thinking, doesn't it, brother?
Yes, and it probably would be good for me to read a dictionary statement of what the word paradox means. And I'm going to give three right here, so listen carefully. A statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. That's first. Second, an opinion or statement contrary to commonly accepted opinion. You and I use the word counterintuitive there for that. Then finally, a person, thing, or situation exhibiting an apparently contradictory nature. And the fact is that the world, the situation is paradoxical. And Jesus himself was paradoxical, and we also are paradoxical. Here's a sentence using the word paradox. Bill Jones is a paradox, a contradiction, a still point at which opposites converge. So, Todd, in our case, we are both flesh and spirit, which is a contradiction. And these are working against each other, it says in the book of Galatians. But out of that, through the principle of the cross, Todd, one is destroyed and the other is built up. Through these concurrent working of opposites, it's just really fascinating to me, Todd, how this all works out.
I mean, the cross of Christ, Brother Travis, was seemingly in the carnal mind a absolute failure. You know, we've got a contradiction, a paradox here. The Son of God coming into the world, a sinless Son of God, and dying on a cross, offering his physical body and blood for the sins of the world. And, you know, obviously Satan got the reverberation of the resurrection and the positive side of that seeming contradiction, if you will, because it says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, correct, that if he had known, if the princes of this world had known Satan and his minions. Or had they known it, well, first of all, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So obviously, they got some backlash when Jesus died, was buried, and raised again from the dead to accomplish our salvation, Brother Travis.
Yeah, Satan was the strong man of the world, and yet he became the weak. He was rendered powerless at the cross. Jesus, seemingly undergoing a humiliating defeat, actually won the greatest victory there, Todd. So Satan's victory was converted to defeat, and Jesus' defeat was converted into victory. So this tells us something, Todd. It tells us when we take up the cross, our defeats become our victories. Our destructions become our constructions. Our being torn down become our building up, Todd.
Amen. The cross of Christ was the defeat of Satan and his dominion over the individual and over the world ultimately. Is that correct, brother?
Exactly right, brother. So we have to understand this counterintuitive, paradoxical way of living, and it's very important. It's upside down, as we've said before, to the human way of thinking, Todd.
Amen. You know, I recently heard a term you might like, the law of inverse consequences, which seems to fit right here. We see that in the life of Christ, who conquered Satan and sin and death. We also see that in the working of God as he works in his people individually and on a whole. For example, we see when the Jews were oppressed by the Egyptians that they multiplied and grew all the more. We see that in the beginning of the gospel, in the chapter 4, especially in 5, of the book of Acts, where the more the apostles in the early church was persecuted, the greater power resulted. It seems that opposing the gospel only made it move forward. The gospel grew because people were trying to stop it. Inverse consequences, if you will. And how do you stop a force that is strengthened by opposition? You allow it to become comfortable. You allow it to become comfortable. And that's another reason, Brother Travis, I believe, and you may want to comment on this, why we need the cross at the center of our lives today.
Absolutely, Todd. And we did a program here a few weeks ago on we need opposition, and this is exactly why. And you have hit it right on the head there that the greatest times of growth for Christianity, for true believers in the world, was in times of persecution. And when these believers were not in control, they were not in power. A great turn occurred in about 313 A.D. When Constantine made Christianity this state religion. Then Christianity got on top, and then growth slowed tremendously and corruption set in, Todd. So it's only when we're under great persecution and being killed that we can be made conquerors, Todd, as it says in Romans 8:35-37, Todd. It's only when we're being killed like sheep, led to the slaughter, that we are made more than conquerors. That's a paradox right there, Todd.
Amen. The law of inverse consequences. You know, the great apostle Paul says, or wrote, and he's quoting Jesus. Actually, Jesus said to him, in his suffering, the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly,
yes,
Paul says, in response, the apostle Paul says, most gladly. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Brother Travis, it seems obvious that the Apostle Paul cherished his weaknesses because the power of Christ was working in place of his weaknesses. Is that correct? Is that what you're seeing here?
Oh, absolutely, Todd. And you've nailed it. How in the world it makes, under our definition, it's self-contradictory to say that I gladly therefore rather glory in my infirmities. You know, that makes no sense to the natural mind, that someone could glory in things that were making them infirm, sick, weak, low, knocked down. I mean, all these things that came, these adversities that Paul faced, he gloried in those. He took pleasure in those. And the human mind just does not comprehend. That can only be revealed through the Spirit of God, Todd. But he wasn't engaging in hyperbole there when he would say those things. He was being very honest that he loved it when he faced opposition. There was a sense in which he could glory in that and take pleasure in that, Todd. And that, there's the paradox right there.
Well, it sounds like, exactly, and this is the place God wants to bring us. It sounds like the Apostle Paul, very experienced in sufferings and the cross, his own weaknesses and the power of Christ teeming in and through him, it sounds like he knew that in his weaknesses and in all his suffering, that the power of Christ was going to come forth like a resurrection thrust. And so it was like he anticipated that in his suffering. Is that's not how
Absolutely.
It was going to end, right? Jesus' death and burial did not end there. He was raised from the dead. Saints, and just as killed all the day long, as Brother Travis quoted out of Romans 8, so it is that he who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, is going to raise us up specifically. We've got to be willing, Brother Travis, to say today, Lord, it's not my will today, but thine be done, Father, and to allow God to lay down in that coffin, as you put it to me, on a personal basis, and to sink down deep into the death of Christ, knowing by faith that Christ is going to raise us up and bring a reverberating victory. Amen?
Amen, brother. And what God has done in this master plan, and of course we only understand a small smidgen of it, Todd, but God has worked out a way through the cross to give everyone their free will and to even make use of adversity, the things Satan does, the things that evil people do to us. God has factored all that in and made use of it, Todd. He has incorporated that into his plan. He doesn't sponsor it, doesn't cause it, doesn't want it, but he's figured out a master plan to make use of the negative things that happened to us, Todd, and convert those mysteriously through the cross into positives, Todd.
Amen, brother. You know, somebody listening, we have listeners to this program from all over the world, believers in Christ, may be going through some deep troubles right now. Paul says, as you speak, Brother Travis, I'm reminded of the incredible passage in 2 Corinthians 4, where beginning in verse 8, where Paul says that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The reason why he wasn't distressed is because he knew the trouble
exactly.
wasn't going to be the fucking product. And that in that trouble, in that weakness, the resurrecting Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He knew, Paul knew, and he says, we, this body of believers, this few, as a, if you will, a team for Jesus, ministering his word all over Asia Minor at that time. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And that death, Brother Travis, as you speak about often, and as we see right here with Paul, is brought about by the external things, the troubles, the distresses, the perplexity, the persecution, being cast down. Those things help us in the cross or push us to the feet of Jesus, would you say?
No question about it, Todd. Those are the very threshold between the kingdom of the world, which has been usurped and controlled and by Satan. It's the threshold out of that kingdom into God's kingdom. That it comes through the cross, through these adversities, and through these negative things that sift us, Todd. These are sifting events. We need to be sifted. And just like in Luke 22, verse 31, when the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, that's just another way of saying, Simon, you're fixing to go to the cross here.
Yeah.
But that very cross is what's going to sift you. Now, when you come through that, Simon, then he says in 32, but I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So this sifting, which was Peter's own failure, Todd, his three times that he denies the Lord, God, although he didn't cause that or sponsor that, he takes it up and uses it as a sifting event, as a cross event, to bring Peter through that, converted and strengthened, that he might strengthen other people, Todd. So there you have a great paradox, even right there in those verses of the cross, Todd.
Yeah, and you know, Brother Travis, we talked about how the essential of the cross, not only for the Christian life, but for fruitfulness in ministry, which every Christian desires to accomplish or see done in and through his own life. We see that right there. Jesus is saying, look, converted, after I have restored you, Peter, I want you to take that grace that I'm putting on you, and I want you to go spread that among the brethren and strengthen the brethren. And again, that came out of actually a sin that Peter committed by denying the Lord. But God used it to restore him and pour his mercy afresh and grace on Peter to do ministry. And that's very essential. I can tell you the same thing in my life that I've experienced, Brother Travis, you may have too, where I've stumbled and fell and was brought to a place of refreshing and cleansing in the presence of the Lord through the gift of repentance. And he would raise me up and give me just a fresh aroma of his spirit to spread upon people. And by his power and grace and for his glory. Have you ever seen that happen in your life, Brother Travis?
Oh, there's no question, Todd. I've seen it time and time again. And I've had a life of privilege, Todd. I haven't suffered near as much as so many do. But we can all see this on some scale happening in our life, Todd, that the way up is down. Now there's a great paradox right there. The way to get up to God is to get down into the death of Christ. And this is not conventional wisdom here, Todd. This is wisdom that is not of the world. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, there's a great contrast between the two wisdoms, the wisdom of the cross the wisdom of this paradox is the wisdom of God. It is not the wisdom of the world. The world does not understand how this cross principle is true, Todd, that in order to live, we have to die. And that's the most succinct statement of it that can be made, that in order to rise, we must go down. In order to really live for God, we have to die to self, Todd. And of course, you know, this militates right in the face of our greatest human instinct, Todd, which is self-preservation. So the gospel is trying to show you the blessing, the riches, the ecstasy, actually, of the loss of this self-preservation, which is our greatest human instinct. So we have to be assisted in that, Todd. We're not willing to engage in that just by our own volition. We have to be thrown down by enemies and pushed down and opposed, Todd.
Amen. Jesus said that in order to follow him, we must lose our lives in this present world. And so, Brother Travis, I believe the things that are happening unto us today, the things that the Lord is allowing, as we read some of Paul's suffering, those things are bringing us to Christ in being dead and buried so that we can be raised up by him. That is the gospel, saints, in our personal life. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was raised again, and Jesus is coming back again soon. And that same gospel, if you will, is to be in our daily life as God would intend it, that we are dead and buried so that Christ alone can reign in our lives. Now, Brother Travis, we've got a few minutes left, and a piece you wrote recently on paradoxes, you spoke about how the way to truly protect yourself is to let yourself become vulnerable. Now, that's pretty scary, isn't it, Brother?
Oh, it is, Todd. That flies right in the face of your human nature right there. That is not something that the flesh wants to do, become vulnerable. The flesh wants to put up barriers, live in a fort, have a huge bank account, and be equipped to face anything with insurance policies, a car that when somebody hits you, you know, you're up high and you can't get hurt. I mean, the flesh has got all these ways of ensuring and securing and protecting and passwords and gates and moving away from trouble and insulating. You know, that's the flesh, Todd. And the gospel, it says, no, let go of all that. Walk, Luke 10, verses 1 through 4, walk out into the world as a lamb, not as a wolf, and walk out with no money in your pocket, no provisions in your bag, and just trust me. And so what it's saying is that when you give up self-protection, God's protection moves in. What a paradox that is, Todd.
Amen. Jesus said right there, as he appointed his 70 in Luke 10, and in verse 2, that he said that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And folks, that's why we're here. We're not here in this life to be entrenched in this world. This world is going to go away. But we are going to be in eternal glory with Christ if we're willing to suffer with him, Romans 8:17. We're going to be raised up ultimately and finally with him, where there'll be no sin, no sorrow, nothing negative ever, Revelation 21. But for now, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Are you one of those laborers, beloved? Have you said, Lord, here I am, send me, like Isaiah, so that he can send you into your day, into the world that you're going in, where he's orchestrating people around you that he wants to save? Are you praying that today, beloved? Are you laying down your life and losing it in this world and saying, Lord, not my will today be done, but yours be done. And we know that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know you sent us, and you want to use us today And we pray right now in the name of Jesus that God will use every one of us listening right now and wherever this message goes in this late hour, that God would use us, that he would anoint us for the burial of self so that Christ alone could be magnified even through our lives and do what we cannot do in our flesh. And that's the big problem today, folks. I want to throw that in there, that a lot of ministry is being done in the power of the flesh. And that's why the fruitfulness of it, Brother Travis, is greatly minimized. We've all seen that in our own life. And it's time for us to really let go and let God and lay down our lives to lose our lives in this world so that they can be gained in Christ and by Christ, and he can use us the way he wants to. Amen. So he says, pray in the world that he would send forth more laborers into this harvest, Jesus says. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the walls. We're the lambs among the walls, carrying neither purse. Don't worry about your provision, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house you enter. First say, peace be to this house. Pronounce the peace of God upon it. And on and on there. But he says to go forth without even provision here. This first time he sends his 70 out for the travels. How does that relate to what we're saying?
I didn't understand you, Todd, on that last sentence. Say that again.
Oh, yeah, that kind of relates to what you were saying earlier, where we're impoverished and we go in obedience to the Lord and knowing that he is going to provide.
And see, this is why faith is so important, Todd, because faith is everything, and we're given faith. That's part of our gift from God, and we respond to that in faith. But to lay down self-protection, Todd, and to walk out in the world vulnerable, to, as it says in Romans 12:1, present your body as a living sacrifice, Todd, that can only be done in faith, because you're laying down things you trust in and taking up things that cannot be seen as your protection. You're laying down the seen, taking up the unseen, Todd. That's faith right there. And that's the way God is transforming through faith, Romans 12:2. Transformation takes place through this paradox of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, Todd, being vulnerable.
Amen, brother. And God has inexhaustible, infinite resources. If I'm serving God, as I suppose many listening are today, and we're fretting because we only have such and such an amount in them, we've got to realize that we are the richest people in the world. And here's why. Standing next to the guy who's got $1 billion in the bank, we're still richer, if you will, even in financial means, because God is inexhaustible in his ability to get that to you. He has no limits to his resources, where the $4 billion, $1 billion guy is limited to that amount, if you will. And that works out. Got just 90 seconds left, Brother Travis. That works out spiritually, too, because God is inexhaustible in his grace that is sufficient for us in our weaknesses, Brother Travis. Now, you spoke also about the way to really live is to die. Natural life begins with birth. Spiritual life begins with death. Amen. Also, you said,
amen,
the way,
brother.
Amen. The way to right side up is to be turned upside down. Brother, we've got about 50 seconds to be turned upside down. Is God trying to turn some of us upside down, Brother Travis?
Oh, he has to, Todd. We need to be turned upside down, and he's using the adversarial events that come against us, both within our own hearts and outside of us, to bring about this great transformation of the old creation into the new, Todd. And so it's through suffering that this happens, that suffering is conquered through suffering, Todd. Now, that doesn't make any sense either.
Amen. It does it, man. We'll praise God, brother.
Amen, brother.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we don't understand this very well yet, but please teach us and anoint us afresh today, this hour, to the burial of self, that we might be dead and buried, and Christ alone might raise us up and be glorified in these lives as we look for your soon return, Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Lord.
Amen, Todd.